Let's turn our Bibles, open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're moving along here, and I want to, there's actually a parenthesis in this first part of chapter 3, which concludes with a beautiful prayer that is just, has always been one of my favorites, that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. But there's kind of a section, an interlude here that deals with Paul being imprisoned. And he relates that to the Ephesian believers here. And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read and you follow along with Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And he goes on, and for this reason I bow. He prays for these believers. It's a beautiful passage, and it is a intimate and a personal passage, a personal comment that Paul makes to the Ephesian believers. And he makes it in light of the fact that that there's a special and particular tie that Paul had with the Ephesian believers, and that he ministered with them for a number of years. And even you may remember in the narrative in Acts, that as the Apostle Paul went back on from his third missionary journey to going to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus and he spoke with Ephesian believers there. And actually, when he went into the temple in Jerusalem, there was an Ephesian believer there with him. But Paul went representing the Gentile church. And as a result of his return to Jerusalem and his testimony to the grace of God at work in the Gentile people and in the church at Ephesus and other places, the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he went as a representative for Christ and as a representative for the Ephesians. But let's look at these verses there in chapter 3. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So he's saying here that it was on behalf of the Gentiles that he was willingly a prisoner for Jesus Christ. You may remember that many people tried to convince Paul not to go back to Jerusalem, for there were powerful people after him and wanting to remove him from the scene. And so Paul knew the dangers when he went, but he went to represent them. And so he speaks and addresses himself as the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you believers. And So let's think about this just a moment. I want to actually have you turn back to Acts chapter 21, if you would. In Acts chapter 21, we get a little bit of the background, but it's important in the understanding of this passage of Scripture. And let me say that in this first verse here that we're looking at, that he basically connects it to what we spoke about last week, that in Christ Jesus, he who was our peace, he basically took two groups of people that were separated. And he used the illustration at the temple, this middle wall of partition, that the Gentiles could not come into the temple and into the presence of God. And they were outside that 4 foot, 4.5 foot wall that was in the temple compound. And if they violated that, it was by threat of losing their lives. Okay? And so Paul was saying, this middle wall has been broken down, and Christ, who is our peace, has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he has turned these two groups into one, the church. And that church is the body of Jesus Christ, and they are joint heirs together. They're one, and they are not only one as a group of people, but they are now associated and reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's out of this context that Paul begins in verse 1 to pray, but he interrupts. And he says, you know, I'm a prisoner and I'm going to pray for you. And if you go to the end of the prayer in chapter 3, he prays that there might be a comprehension of the love of Christ and a unity. He prays for this unity that he declared in chapter 2. But let's go to the context here in chapter 21 of Acts. And I want to just pick up with verse 15 there, and I'm going to skip through some of this, but it says, and after these days we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem, and they went, some of the disciples from Caesarea tried to stop Paul, but he was going on, and they began to relate the things which God had done there at Caesarea among the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. He's on back from his third missionary journey. He's telling them all these exciting things about how the Gentiles had responded to the gospel. And then in verse 20 of chapter 21 it says, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, you have to think about this a little bit, because they are zealous for the law of Moses. And bear in mind that the Jewish people were under a covenant relationship whereby God had given them promised land. And that land they were to dwell in, and that land that God gave them, they were to prosper by and to take care of their families. And these Jews that had responded to the gospel, they were the Jewish believers, but they were still under the Mosaic covenant. I had some good questions last week about, well, what's the relationship, and what should the relationship of Gentile believers in the church be to Jews that still have a covenant, a Mosaic covenant, a covenant that deals with land that God has promised to them, and even in exile, the promises still hold for the nation of Israel. That's what we hold here, teach at Grace Bible Church. But the Jews had believed, and they were zealous for the law. Now, Paul has been preaching things that has been disconcerting, even to the believers, even to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem and Caesarea. And they're hearing all these things about Paul, who has been discrediting the law of Moses and saying, you don't have to keep the Sabbath and all of these things. And they didn't know what to think of that. And now you'll remember that in Acts 15, they had this council that determined what the Gentile believers were supposed to do. But in verse 21, and they have been told about you that you are teaching, so they're all zealous for the law, but they've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now, the point that I want to make here is Paul wasn't doing that. Paul, Paul wasn't telling Jewish people to forsake their covenant with Moses and the covenant of the law that they had in the sense of the promise of the land. Okay? And Paul, in the sense of being of the tribe of Benjamin, still, in a sense, kept the law. Kept the Mosaic law, or in other words, that covenant that God had made actually with the nation of Israel. And so this becomes confusing for us, because here we have Paul saying in chapter 2 that there's that the believers are one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, men and women, they're all one under this new covenant in Christ. And yet, here they're saying that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, that circumcise their children is the law, the covenant of Abraham. So, the Jews are looking on and they're saying, even these Jewish believers are having a difficult time understanding what's going on with Paul. Okay? But the context, remember, is that with Peter and Cornelius and with the Apostle Paul and the Gentiles, God displayed this oneness. And how did he do that? Do you remember in the book of Acts? There was a manifestation of the indwelling Holy Spirit, wasn't there? In fact, in those instances with Cornelius, in the initial penetration into the Gentile church, what happened was these believers began to speak in tongues, as the Jewish people had done at the day of Pentecost. And what it told them was that they were engrafted into the new covenant, that they were given the blessing of the filling of the Holy Spirit in a new covenant. And so in that sense, in that way, the Gentile believers did not have to keep the Sabbath and did not have to keep the law of Moses, but they were ushered into the new covenant. Okay? And they're one with the Jewish believers. Christ, who is our peace, made them one. Now, look at verse down on further into verse 28, because Paul moves on from Caesarea and goes into Jerusalem, and they tell him, wait a second, I'm sorry, go back to verse 22, and it says, what then is to be done? So they're asking this question, they're saying, Paul, you're going to go up there, and these guys are going to kill you. What are we going to do? What is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So they're making plans. They're saying, Paul, we know that you want to go to Jerusalem, and it's not a wise thing to do. But what is to be done? What will we do? Verse 23, therefore do this that we tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads. All will know that there's nothing to these things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly. What does it say? Keeping the law. Okay, so we sometimes get confused about this because Paul is so adamant in the book of Galatians and other places that Gentile believers were not required to keep the law. But understand that Paul, as a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin that had received the Messiah, was demonstrating here that he was still keeping the law. The law of Moses under the covenant. He was in a right relationship, responding to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And he had a land covenant relationship with God. And so it's demonstrated. But concerning, notice in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat, sacrifice to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Okay, so what is he quoting there? Acts chapter 15. Remember that they had a church council, and they said, what do Gentiles do? And Paul came and said, they're saved by grace through faith, and they're not saved or sanctified through keeping the Mosaic law because they're not under a land covenant in the promised land with God. And so they're outside of that Mosaic covenant, and their relationship was that they were to respect Jewish people. That's basically what is stated in these verses. Respect the relationship that the Jewish people had to keep under the law, which Paul was keeping. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification. There's an outward demonstration that Paul is keeping the law here. Okay? And go down to verse 28 now at this point. In Acts chapter 21, and it says, they began to be stirred up. The Jews were stirred up. I'm sorry, verse 27 is where we need to start. The 7 days were almost over. The Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude, and they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Okay, look, now notice what happens here. Look at this verse in 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus," who? The Ephesian, isn't it? Trophimus the Ephesian was there in the city with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They said, Paul is breaking the Mosaic law, and Paul has taken this Gentile, and he's moved him past the middle wall of partition and taken him into the temple, and he's teaching exactly the kind of stuff that we read about last week and that we studied last week. What did he say? That we now have access to God, that we now go into the very presence of God, and we have free access to pray and to seek in the presence of God, Almighty God, and His favor, His grace, His mercy for His people. So this was what they were concerned about, and this, brothers and sisters, is why Paul is in prison. 2 years. 2 years he spent. So let's go back to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. "Therefore, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." What he's saying there is, for the advantage of you Gentiles, I'm going through this thing. "For the cause and the sake of Christ, on your behalf, I have made certain sacrifices. I have made testimony before God and men, before Jews, and now before Rome." 2 years he spent in Caesarea prison. You remember that he spoke to Felix and Festus and these kings of Israel and that part of the wood, the neck of the wood. And then he went to Rome, and there he was to go before Caesar. There he was representing the cause of Jesus Christ. There he was declaring the grace of Christ, the new covenant, whereby believers in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, were ushered into the new covenant, into new relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, if we understand the gravity of what the Apostle Paul did and what a cultural transformation it was for Jews and Gentiles to become one in Christ Jesus, and we grasp by some act of the grace and mercy of God the fullness of the value as it was expressed in the Apostle Paul when he willingly put his life on the line to share the gospel and to go to Jerusalem to make testimony of what God was doing in the church and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might begin just a little bit to catch the value of the gospel and what it means and how it translates for us, having been placed here according to the purposes which God declared in through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that we were predestined into the adoption of His family, that right here the body of Jesus Christ in Grace Bible Church would represent Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, through living God's Word and His Spirit dwelling within us as His people. We enjoy the privilege of God's presence this morning because Christ came and He died on the cross of Calvary. And there He took upon Himself the infliction of the wrath of God for the penalty of our sin, which was death. And there He became our peace He became that which ushered us into a new era, a new dispensation of grace, a new dispensation of the church, whereby we would be given the Holy Spirit and walk with God in an intimate way. And we would represent Him as light in the world and as the salt of the earth, presenting the gospel, a light on a hill in San Marcos, Texas. That's God's plan, His purpose from eternity past. And Paul became a prisoner for the sake of the Ephesian church. And he valued it. And we should value the gospel. We should value these things. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, notice how he says that. On Paul's chest is a badge of honor. I mean, he is declaring, I have gone to prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he is demonstrating to these Ephesians, to Trophimus, and to those that heard the word of these events that had happened, he's demonstrating the value of what he's doing, of what it's all about. And we need to be just as serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ today. For it is on the behalf of those Gentiles that Paul wore his badge of honor. And it was for their glory. It was for their benefit. It was according to the purposes of God. Now we see the context, don't we? Paul, he was teaching them, hey, you've been made one. He took these two groups and made us one, and he became our peace, and we were reconciled to God, and now we've been laid stone upon stone at the building of the church, as the demonstration, the illustration that he gave last week in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have new access to God. This morning, the great privilege that we have as God's people is that we can come here. And in a very real sense, because of this dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, He intercedes on our behalf in the very throne room of God. So God's Word says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're able to go with free access to God. Look at verse 2. Let's continue on here. In verse 2, it goes on to read that if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given for me. Now this indeed begins, it says, if indeed. And this is a first class conditional clause. And basically what Paul is doing is he's interrupting his intention to pray for these believers. And he says, you know, I'm a prisoner and I know that you're concerned about this and I know that may be embarrassing for you. But I'm a prisoner on your behalf, if indeed, and he lays out a conditional clause here, and this conditional clause closes off in verse 13, where it says, or verse 14, I'm sorry, because he says, if you hold these things, which we're going to speak about, if you understand these things, if indeed you have heard of this stewardship or this dispensation, sometimes this word can be translated as dispensation, of the grace of God, which has been given to me for you. Okay, so what he's saying here is if you've heard these things, come to understand them, then in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. See what Paul's saying? He's dealing with the fact that he's a prisoner as the apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's probably embarrassing to some of them that this guy that everybody's following and is really authoritatively telling us how the cow eats the corn, what to do here. I mean, this guy's in prison. But Paul is making it clear. If you have heard, if you understand the administration of the grace of God that has been given to me, then you understand and you will not be discouraged. You will not lose heart at the fact that I'm in prison. Paul is an indomitable, I mean, he just is an amazing optimist, isn't he? He's a great man of faith. He's a man that sees brokenness, that understands the principle in Scripture of what it means to die daily. And as we die daily, the life of God, the resurrection spirit of Jesus Christ, brings to life the power and demonstration of the power of God. And that's basically what he prays about later on in this chapter. We'll get to that later. But let's go back to verse 2 there, where he says, "If indeed you have heard..." Now that's aorist, active, indicative verb. "You have heard..." Okay, and that's past tense because he's talking about them having become believers. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been regenerated, as we talked about earlier in chapter 2 and previously in this book, if you have heard of the administration, or the word can be administration or stewardship, or it can even be translated the dispensation of the grace of God. If you have heard of these things, the proclamation of the gospel, as it came through the Apostle Paul, as it was given to him and expressed to God's people, the grace of God, Paul had the responsibility of the administration as an apostle of the mystery. Look at what it says here going on in verse 3. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now let's look at that verse, because it says that basically this administration that Paul has was a mystery. Okay? And that mystery was made known. That means that previously it was not known, but in the present sense of his communication with these believers, he's saying, if indeed you understand these things, if you've come to hear and understand that I was made a steward, an administrator of the mystery that was given by revelation to me of the grace of God. Okay?